Praise the Lord, guys. What's happening? Well, we started our Advent season, right, with the Christmas songs going, and praise the Lord for that. We want to keep Christ always in Christmas. You know, we got a lot of stuff going on in this world today, and it's not going to be the same for families, for sure. I mean, it's not going to be the same, and I know, you know, people grieve about that, but, you know, no matter what, Miss Carolyn, God is on the throne, and that's what's important. That we know God is still sovereign, He's in control, and nothing is outside His purview. So, you know, as we go through these tough times, you know, think about people have it a lot worse than we do. They really do. There's some people that, you know, can't even have a Bible, can't even worship, and they have to do it in corners, in little cells, so to speak. So we want to be thankful that we have a God that is sovereign. And the reason I say that is because everything that's happening in this world is moving towards the second coming of Christ. Everything. No matter what you see, we are, even though the world wants to teach that we're progressing, we really are progressing into the second coming of Christ. The problem is, or the issue is, are you ready? Am I ready? These are things that, so when we see these things, for me, Miss Kathy, for me, when I look at the way the world is, with the world thing spinning out of control, it's not. I think it gives us time to, Denise, contemplate. Where are we really at with the Lord? That's a question. That's a serious question as we go through these times. For me, it's a time of contemplation. I hope for you it is too. Let us stand. Let us open up in prayer. Yes, Miss Kathy. It's on the tape too, Miss Kathy, and please pray for Kathy's family. Is two of them have come down with COVID, or all three of them, two of them? Two. We want to keep that in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for your sovereignty, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness. You're a good God. And despite all this is happening, despite all of this that's happening, you are still on the throne. That's what's important. As we worship today, let us think about, Father, that you are continually, sovereignly bringing every minute of this world into in progressing into the second coming of Christ. Let us think about that this morning as we contemplate, as we think about, as we confess our sins, for He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So I pray this prayer in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Be seated for a second, please. Be seated. Again, as Miss Marilyn's going to, as we do contemplation, we do this before we preach. We do it because we want to contemplate our own lives before the Lord. And the Bible says we have to be a living sacrifice before the Lord, a living sacrifice. So as we contemplate, as we think about who we are in the Lord, let us be thankful. Let us be repentful if we haven't repented, because the Bible says if we repent of our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's a good God. Remember that. He's a good, good God. And me first, we don't deserve this God. But by His kindness, we are healed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Miss Marilyn. Praise the Lord. Go to the mighty book of Joshua as we open up. Okay, so we're going to try to delve into some history today. Show you the Bible is one story, but God uses history because God ordains history. So I want to bring some stuff to light today that maybe you may not be familiar with. And if you are, praise the Lord, and then we'll just be encouraged by it. But if you're not, it'll be something that we can learn. And I think it's important. I want to go to the 24th division of Joshua, if I may. I'll wait to hear the pages stop turning, right? Joshua is, it's an easy book to find. It's early on in the Old Testament. Right after Deuteronomy, and right before Judges. Right before Judges. Okay, 24th division of Joshua, first three verses, if I may. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, or beyond the Euphrates, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river, and led them through all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac." Okay, three verses. What did you notice in those three verses, namely about Abraham? He was an idol worshiper. See, we don't know. See that? Abraham was what? He was an idol worshiper, right? Now, I'm going to introduce you to the doctrine of concurrence. Now, I'm going to show you why I'm showing this. Here's what God's going to do. He's going to use an idol worshiper. He's going to use an advanced place like Mesopotamia. I'm going to show this. He's going to use Abraham and Mesopotamia to bring about his purpose concurrently. Let me give you a jail term, what concurrent is. If you get two sentences, the judge can decide to run those concurrent. If you get one sentence for 10 years, another for 5, he can run them concurrent where the top sentence would be. That's concurrent. The doctrine of concurrency is where God is going to use this nation, Mesopotamia, and Abraham, who at this time is an idol worshiper. He's going to use those two things to bring about his purpose. This is the God we serve. Now, I got to give you the backstory to Mesopotamia, because when we read the Bible, we see that God took Abraham away from something, right? Now watch how this plays out. We read these three verses, so we're going to take a step back, Ben, 1,000 years before Abraham gets on the scene. You with me? We're going to go 1,000 years before Abraham gets on the scene, and I'm going to show you how God concurrently will bring about his purpose. Now, with that being said, my plight this morning is to talk about what type of civilization Abraham had come from and what could have been his worldview before encountering the living God, right? So, about 800 to a thousand. You guys ready for this? This is cool stuff. This shows you the God of the universe is in control of everything. This is really cool. And I think this is something we all need to know, because sometimes we don't know, Miss Carolyn, the backstory. We don't know the backstory. Everybody, listen, in our lives, everybody's got a backstory, right? So, but God has also got a backstory, how he works in the divine, in his divine ways throughout history. Now, watch this. Now, about 800 to 1,000 years before Abraham comes on the biblical scene to his future home in Mesopotamia, God is starting to formulate his plan of redemption. Abraham comes into biblical view around 1950 before Christ, but is mentioned around 800 years before Abraham. Mesopotamia consisted of largely independent city-states, each having their own cults, languages, administrations, and kings. They were ruled by little gods, gods with little g, right? This nation had become very religious. It was a very religious nation. This is 800 years before Abraham even comes on the scene. Now, kingship was not absolute. Kings could be removed any time by way of election, which resembles somewhat our governmental system, right? Mesopotamia was nicknamed between the rivers, lying between the Tigris and the Euphrates, which was a providential blessing, which had this city and which had this place striving, this country striving. There was much prosperity there. The agriculture was improved because of the rivers, and the rivers supported an increased population because they specialized in a lot of things because being by the rivers. One thing they specialized in was arts and crafts, right? Trade and cultural contacts reached far and wide. Most houses were humble abodes, but great temples and palaces were numerous. Again, this is 1,000 years before Abraham. I'm giving you a backstory of how God is operating behind the scenes. Listen, in your life, you know, God operates, God uses, he uses ends and means to bring about one's salvation. He operates in the back stories, in the back alleys, so to speak. So I'm showing you, before Abraham comes on the scene, God is setting this all up. And Abraham's going to grow up in a culture where they worship what? Other gods. Giving you a backstory, so we'll see. So when we get to Hebrews, we know more than just reading a scripture, which is important, but we know the backstory, right? Now, again, they had solid-wheeled vehicles drawn by oxen, which were employed both by the military and regular people, so they had transportation. Abraham was a Sumerian, not Samaritan, a Sumerian. This was his culture. His ancestors had developed a sense of right and wrong. Earthly laws were a reflection of the law of the gods with a little g. As far as war went, one city who had victory over the other would then proclaim their god more powerful than the god of the city they defeated. The Sumerian people had a care for the poor of the land. They cared for the poor. Educationally, the first writing from Mesopotamia was on cuneiform tablets. I mean, it's amazing stuff. They had plows, sailboats, pottery wheels. They were skilled in mathematics. In fact, they used geometry to predict the amounts of crops for tax purposes. I mean, think about what's going on here. Sumerian medicine was a combination of natural healing techniques and surgery. Archaeologists actually found they were doing brain surgery at that time. They found that doctors cut holes in people's head to relieve pressure on their brains, which show their advancement on medicine. Now, Ron, listen, I ain't going to one of those dudes to get my head operated on. But just think about this. Think about this. 1,000 years before Abraham comes on the scene. Do you understand? God is setting this up. He's a providential God. He's setting everything up for the redemption of his people. Eventually, from Abraham is going to come the line of David, and then the line of who? Christ. Think about what you... Listen, God is a large God. And so here I'm just giving you this. Ashley, just think about this. God is formulating this. I mean, before Abraham's, and Abraham is 1,000 years removed from even coming in this world. And God is doing this for what? For his people in Christ. This is a large God. So just amazing how he does this. Again, they found doctors that cut holes in people's head. No, Ron, I'm not going there. So Abraham was a Sumerian. And this is where God had called Abraham from, this advanced culture, which Abraham became such a part of. But what God was going to call him out of. See, listen. God has got to call you out of something. He's got to call you out of something. Because if he doesn't call you out of something, that's where you're going to stay. And that's a place you don't want to stay. He's got to call you out. That's why the Bible says God's people are called out ones. Right? So here, Abraham, this is the culture he was born in. And he was a rich man. Now, to truly get the mindset of Abraham, when we go to a Hebrews, the writer will develop this account. So here's my point. Abraham left something behind, something he was very familiar to him, a homeland where he was raised, where he also raised his family, and he went to an unknown place by faith. God was on a mission. He was formulating his plan of redemption, and he directs Abraham to just pick up and leave his whole life, his whole society. This is a God story. This is the doctrine of concurrence. Listen, man, do you understand this God? Do you know today, if you were serving a God, that he's been formulating a plan in your life? The Bible says before the foundations of the world. See, we don't give, you know, sometimes we come to these services and listen, you'll hear, you know, and I'm not, please don't charge me on this. You know, let me give you 6 ways to have a better marriage. I know those things are important. It is. But we got to put God on the pedestal. In Desert Sky Baptist Church, we put God on the pedestal. And we show how God is and how he operates by his word. Because if not, Chief, because we are nothing but really, if we don't have the Lord at the end of the day, we were talking about it in Bible study, 80 and out, 90 and out. It goes fast, man. But we have a God that if you are truly a Christian today, just think about Abraham was on God's mind much before, even 1,000 years before it comes on the scene. But just think about this formulation. Rachel, number 2, just think about this formulation that God is doing. Now let's go to Hebrews. Here's why I did this, Glenda. Here's why I did this. Because you know why? When we read this in Hebrews, I want to give you a backstory. I just don't want you to read a scripture and say, oh, I read that scripture a million times. Now I want you to hear this, Nikki. When you read, Nikki 1 and 2, when you read that Abraham was called out, do you realize what he was called out from? He was called out from a place that was very well advanced. And Abraham was a very rich man. And all of a sudden, just think about Abraham coming home and saying, we'll have Miss Devon be Abraham's wife for a second. Imagine Abraham coming home and saying, honey, just pack up, we're leaving. Where? Just pack up. Were you heard from who? From what? What? Just pack up, we're leaving. Yeah, Mike, you would have said that to Gay. She would have said, yeah, you're leaving on your own. What do you mean? Where are we going? But this is real life stuff. I mean, so Abraham, here he is settled in a place that we have just read, Cindy, that's a very advanced place. It's not no, you know, sometimes we were talking about that today, right, Ben? When in Bible study, we think these Bible characters were like, no. And then all of a sudden, this is real live stuff. Abraham comes home, Sarah's cooking cooking dinner and this and that or whatever, and Abraham comes, he says, honey, pack up the bags, we're moving. Where? I don't know. Oh, you've been in that wine again. What do you mean you don't know? I don't know, but we're leaving, and you're packing. This is a God story. This is a God story. See, God stories sometimes, Ben, you can't explain them because you live by faith. You don't live by sight. And so here we are. So now when we read this, Mike, when we read this, we're going to think differently. We're going to think about when God says to Abraham to leave. You don't think Abraham's no vagabond on the street like, oh, I seen the light. Abraham is like in a culture. He's living. He's wealthy. He has money. And God says, come on, I'm sending you to the promised land. The what? Hebrews 11. That's why these people, this is why they call this the Hall of Faith. These men, these were men of faith, men and women of faith. We left off on the 8th verse. Now watch this. 8th verse, thank you. By faith, you bet your bottom dollar by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeying by going out to a place he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Not knowing where he's going. But by faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city who has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now hear this, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Two more verses. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But last verse, but as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, when you read about that Abraham here went out to a place that he did not know where he was going, he left a place that he was very comfortable with and that he was very rich in. And that's why it says, by what? By faith. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know where he was going. Right? So last week, now just let me recap. Devon, just think about this. You know, we don't think enough about this. We think about Abraham, some hillbilly, some... No. Abraham, he lived in a place that was not a backwoods place. He lived in a place that was a thriving city. A thriving city. And he leaves, right? Now, last week we looked at the challenge of what we are sacrificing. To the Lord. Whether it's all or just a token. Remember, we looked at Cain and Abel last week. Remember, Carolyn? Remember, we looked at Cain and Abel, and we decided that Abel gave his first fruits, and he gave everything, but Cain just gave it what? A token. And then we challenged us. Are we just given a token? That was last week. These challenges get, you know, more and more. They're tough. They're rough. We also learned that the world is not teetering out of control. We mentioned that in our prayer this morning. But it's in the hands of the Almighty God, whose blood in Christ is crying out to today for us to repent and believe the gospel. Now we look at the faith of Abraham. Let's talk about this. Faith. What is faith coupled with? It's not faith in faith. Faith is what? It's coupled with obedience. Right, Ben? I mean, listen, pack up. What? Pack up. Faith, obedience, go. The Bible says, Glinda, he didn't know where he was going. Comfortable, nice, big screen TV, sitting down, getting ready to watch the, not the Cardinals, the Giants. Getting ready to watch the Giants, right? You're getting ready, whoa, you're getting ready to watch the Giants, and all of a sudden, you got to leave. The comfortability of your own life, you got to leave. Faith is coupled with obedience. Faith is not blind, Mike. It demands a response, a biblical response. Abraham leaves this established culture, his home, his occupation. And the Bible says, wait a minute, he started to live in tents. Talk about downsizing. Right, Mike? I mean, listen. See, we got a backstory. We really got something in our watch pocket. We know Abraham, listen, he was probably, who knows, you know, big screen TV, couple of cars, Mercedes, maybe even a Jaguar, maybe even a 69 Caddy. Who knows? You know that was coming, right, Carolyn? I mean, who knows? Maybe three cars, a pickup. Who knows? Nice yard, Ron, right? Ron is his neighbor, just helping him out with everything. But then the Bible says he left everything. He left everything. And you know he couldn't take all that with him. I would have liked to have been his neighbor. Maybe I would have got all that stuff, right? Just think how... Now, here's something. Carolyn, wait. Just think about, Cindy, how powerful... Wait a minute. Tony, listen. How powerful the Word of God, Mel, must have been. How powerful, Pop. Chief, listen. Think about this, Marilyn. How powerful God's word is that he would just pack up and go. Miss Rachel, the power of the word of God. The Bible says the word of God is what? Living and active, Miss Ashley, and sharper than a two-edged sword. When God calls, you go. You don't see no like, wait a minute. No, he goes. I'd love to hear what Sarah said when he came in and said that. I'm serious. Question we can ask, right, Miss Carolyn? We'll have plenty of time to ask it. Think how powerful the voice of God is with its conviction, in the sense that Abraham would leave his established home, his career, and become a wanderer. He didn't say, hey, leave, I'm going to send you to the New Jerusalem. He says, send, I'm going to make you wander. I could just imagine, wait a minute, I know. You know, Italians know how to ad-lib a little bit. I could just imagine Sarah, right, saying, what are we doing here? What's going on? I miss my bathtub. And the what? Yeah, right. And her slaves. Good one, Kathy. I forgot. That's good. It's true, right? So here, if we don't know our history, Mr. Vaughn, if we don't know our history, we think Abraham just came out of the thin air. But no, he left an established community to go to an unknown looking for a city whose builder and maker is of God. Verse 10. The writer of Hebrews depicts the aspect of faith is the belief of unrevealed realities by way of divine perception. One gets to see what normally is not recognized by the human eye. We were talking about this today. Ben, I'm telling you, I'm going to say this again. You guys are missing. Am I right, Mr. Vaughn? You guys are missing Bible studies from 9 to 10 in the morning, because I'm telling you, between Ben and Harlan and Dana, there he is. I was looking for Dana. He's in a different spot today. You will be blessed. And we were talking about today, if you are not a Christian, this is the best heaven you get. Well, that's it, right here. If you're not a Christian, this is all you get. That's rough, man. That's rough. And we were talking about that today. And here, Abraham, you can only realize what Abraham realized if God gives you the Spirit. Or else you can't realize it. People live for the here and now, man. This is what they... See, we live in the already and the not yet. I'm going to get you familiar with those terms. We are ready, we're here, but we live for the not yet, the New Jerusalem. We live in the already, and we take care of our families, we love our families, everything, but this is not our home. See, we are just like Abraham. We're sojourners. We're wanderers. Just like Abraham. We're no different, because we have to have the mindset of Abraham. Now, wait a minute. Call me crazy. I know you have many times, and praise the Lord, I've probably called you crazy too. But that's because we love each other. But think about this. 1,000 years. Let me just play around a little bit. 1,000 years before Abraham comes on the scene. Abraham comes on the scene. God gives him a divine perspective, opens up his eyes, calls him from death to life. No longer is he an idol worshiper, now he's worshiping the true and living God. David comes through the line of Abraham. Then Jesus comes through the line of David. And Kim, you're saved because of that. That's the doctrine of concurrence. You see? I mean, this is... Dan, you too. You see how this... Chief, you can't make this up in a bet. And then it even goes before that. Then it says, my people been saved before the foundations of the world. Okay, what does that mean, Carolyn? Carolyn says, I pass. Me too. Me too. But praise the Lord for that, Miss Kathy. Praise the Lord. And this is, I want to introduce you to the God of the universe. Not some idol, not some little statue. To the God who is moving everything, Devon, towards his second coming. Towards his second coming, right? This is the way we ourselves must view the world. This is not our home. Yes, of course we live here. We want to be productive here. Like we say, we live in the already and the not yet. Like Abraham, his focus is on a future city. So the concept of faith produces both alienation soldier. In other words, Abraham was a soldier. Listen, I'll never get done, but here. That's Devon laughing? Yeah, there's no. Miss Carolyn, we already know through Bible study. Our Bible study has been going to almost 8 o'clock now. Be careful how much you hold on to this world, because it's not your home. It's not your home. Be careful. Don't charge me on this. God has given you so much. And he's blessed you. He's blessed me. Man, I can go home and eat this afternoon, and I can watch the football. I can tape a game and watch it later. Are you kidding? Abraham couldn't do it. Abraham probably, who knows? I don't know what they did back then. But Be thankful for God. I'm not saying, hey, go sell. No, just be thankful for everything you have. Be thankful. But if you're a Christian, even those wonderful things you have now, you have your wonderful husband, Carol, but you got even more than that coming if you're a Christian, because you live in the already and the not yet. You got much more coming because of what he did on the cross. And we don't think about that enough. I don't think about that enough. Look what he's done for you. And you've done, what have you done? Nothing. What do you deserve? Hell, me first. But he has given you a gift of salvation. Praise the Lord, Miss Rachel. Praise the Lord. And this is what he did for Abraham. He didn't owe Abraham nothing. Zero. Abraham focuses on a future city. So the concept of faith produces both alienation sojourners. We are aliens. But this is it. But we expect something better. Abraham says, I'm looking for something better where a builder is and maker is of God. Right? This is repeated again in verse 16. Verse 16 is interesting. Verse 16 is interesting. These men of faith desired a heavenly city, one that is prepared by God. And the Greek verb there is expecting. It's an imperfect verb, meaning, now listen to this. The imperfect verb in the Greek means it's a constant longing. Constant. They saying, listen, we live here in the already, but I know there's a not yet. And they constantly long for that. Me first. Do we really long for that? We love. I think what happens, God gives you day of the game grace because, you know, as a pastor, I now can't, but I used to go to a lot of hospital visits, obviously. And you guys know. You guys have been to the hospital a million times. But I go there sometimes in a different light. And you wonder, I'm going to tell you something, Ron. When you meet a saint, when they're dying, Melva, they have this strength in them. Like I'm saying to myself, they're like telling me, I'm ready to go. I can't wait to go home. And we cling to life. And I'm saying, and me and Rachel will walk out of there, right? And we'd say, man, Rach, their faith, God gives you that day of the game grace. I really do. They're just ready. You know, because their eye is always on that. And it comes to fruition when, and Kathy, you've been around a long time. I'm sure you've seen it. Ben, come on, how many hospital visits? And people will tell you, listen, they're right, Miss Marilyn. You know, they're ready to go, right? Because this isn't their home. And even as young as you might, if you're a Christian, you have something much better. Much better. Much better. I always think about what's our... Here I go. First of all, I think about, are we going to eat macaroni in the New Jerusalem? Is it going to be Italian food? That's where my mind goes. And then I think about what age? What's going to be our... like? Because nobody's going to get older. So what's going to be like the perfect age? So I think about, don't charge me. No, I can't say because I'll be on the tape. They'll probably never listen. But I think about, I'll leave that. We'll talk about that personally someday. We can do it in a Bible study, Miss Carolyn. Right? So this expecting, it's an imperfect verb, constant longing. So the first sojourners into the land, the first ones who set up temples and called on God, being in his presence, had an eye of faith in the future. It was their confession that they were strangers and aliens. Now, in contrast, right, the people who occupied the land where Abraham was going had a deep immoral nature. And it is by way of judgment that God would remove them and give Abraham the land, as we know. I mean, think about this. I always think about this. Here's this, when Abraham, so he leaves Mesopotamia, or the Earl of Chades, Mesopotamia. he goes in and he's going to go into the promised land, right? He's going to go into this land of Canaan, right? And it's going to be fruitful and everything is so... And God used people who don't even worship him to make this beautiful land full of milk and honey. I love that. Come on, listen, I think in food. That's me, right? So he gives them a land of milk and honey. He makes all these people grow all this stuff for his people. For his people. Go in there. That's your land. I've given it to you, and expel everybody else. You didn't do nothing to get that land, like you didn't do nothing to get saved. He prepares, Ashley, listen, he prepares this, Ashley, you won't have to go to the gym anymore in the New Jerusalem, right? But listen, he prepares, she's saying praise the Lord, right? He prepares this beautiful land, and he says, Abraham, go in there, it's yours. It's yours. A land of milk and honey is yours. Are you kidding? Carolyn, you don't have to make me no more chocolate cakes, Carolyn. That's a backstory, right, Miss Carolyn? She's going like this. I'm in trouble. Ron, help Ron. Buy her, take her out to dinner. Ron and say, no, you're on your own. In contrast, like I says, the people that Abraham goes had a deeper moral nature, right? But this shows theologically, now wait a minute, Chris, listen. This shows theologically who the true judge of the universe is. He controls everything. The one true God who is sovereign over this earth. Today, now here's the thing. Now we go to today. If we don't line this up today, what good is it? So we got this God setting this all up for his people, right? This is the God we serve, man. This is the God. The food you eat, the job you have, the family you have, the friends you have, the everybody that you have is a gift from God, Melva. Everyone. Everything. God has providentially put this in your life. And you know what? You can enjoy it with an eye to the future if you're a Christian. If not, this is the best heaven you get. And it's still, for some people, but we spoke about it, Ben, remember? You have people in here that don't know the Lord. They're millionaires. They got cars. They got restaurants. They got this and that. But Carolyn's saying, so what? It's all temporary. But Carolyn, he still reigns on the just and the unjust. He still gives the unjust food and water and clothes. He's still a good God. Even when people are spitting in his face, he's still a good God. But when he comes back, then it's over. Then it's over. But you all think about that. People who spit in his face don't even think he's alive. They got water. They got food. They got cars. But one thing they don't have is the Lord. Right? And that, you know... Today, people are so demanding of their rights and what they believe they have. They believe they got everything coming. They don't realize that they live and move and have their being in Christ. They don't realize that, right? The Bible depicts that the nations, listen, Devon, the nations are a drop in the bucket to the living God. And now all this depicted, if you read Psalm 2, Psalm 2, and do it for homework. If you read Psalm 2, the nations, Ben, you know Psalm 2. The nations are just a drop in the bucket. Just a drop in the bucket. You know, Harlan, he's somewhere. Harlan's on guard duty all the way back there, right? You know, yesterday I see Harlan. Yeah, you got to see Harlan riding on this bike, man. It's really, he just rides this bike, but the bike seems too small for him, you know? And he just rides it, right? And he's got the basket, you know? And I always think about, when I see Harlan, right, it reminds me of the same bike, not him. Remember the Wicked Witch of the West in The Wizard of Oz? right? Remember Harlan? You remember that bike she rode? It's the same bike Harlan's got, right? So, but I'm serious. So yesterday, but I'm telling you, yesterday I see Harlan, right? And he stops me, and he's just like a theological machine. You would see a dude on a bike like this who'd be talking about, hey, I want to go play with my grandchild. He's telling me about, we're talking about the sovereignty of God. And then Harlan comes and says, you know, Pastor, I've got to realize, and he's a fellow elder, and he comes to realize, and he says, you know what? I'm past this election stuff. God's in control. It don't, and but he starts to think things theologically. That's what I love about Harlan. He think, and Ben and all the other, they think things theologically. They think outside the box. And then he went away on his bike, right? What's that? That's the music from The Wizard of Oz, right? Harlan, where are you? You still love me, right? Right, that's it, right? You know, my wife wasn't feeling too good. She had a little bit of a rough night. I know I'm in trouble when I get home with this dun 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 dun, right? But anyway, God in Christ will eventually write the world back to himself. And this picture of the giving of the land has a far-reaching effect, one that should bring us comfort when, as Abraham, God has given him the land. The other thing we must address is the complete sovereignty of God in this text, showing that God can remove any obstacle, even in old age. What do we talk about Sarah, right? What does it say? She gave birth. What, now, wait a minute. We don't think about this. Sarah's well past her age. I think she's past 75. I think Abraham was 99. 75, right? 75. Well, but her, by her faith, her biblical perception that God can bring death out of life, even a dead reproductive system, which is awakened by God by his grace. In fact, despite some of these men and women's death, their faith still persevered. It had been attested to and continues to be an example for us today. They live on in the Spirit, verse 13. And verse 14 through 16, it shows that already and not yet. They look for a city whose builder and maker is of God. You know, and I think about these people, they got Canaan, but we're going to get the heavenly Canaan. We're going to get the new, and I, you know, we talk about this. Italians love to eat. So we talk about, our debates like in the house, what do you think we're going to eat in the New Jerusalem? Right? What do you think they're going to have? Right, Harlan is like, Harlan, Ben's got me, what do you have me doing today? Working on fisher boats or something? What am I going to do? There's going to be no more preaching. I can hang out with Paul, Glinda. Right? Just think about that. Harlan, I don't know if he'll have that bike, but he'll be doing something. Just, yeah, you'll be doing that, but you're going to be, this is the New Jerusalem. It's Ben, you're going to be working. Just think, never getting tired, Jonathan. Imagine dad not telling you, hey, you need to get a job. But really, if you're a Christian, this is what God has got in store for his people. They were looking for a heavenly kingdom. 17 through 22. 17 through 22. Okay. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come, future already and not yet. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Now, we know how hard it must have been for Abraham to bind up his own son, but you have to remember this. Abraham at that time had walked with God for a long time. He had walked with God for a long time. He called him out of the Mesopotamia. And Abraham knew that he lived, that there would be a promise of a Messiah. And I don't know, he didn't fully understand that, but obviously, he knew that the promise had to come through the seed of Isaac. He knew that Isaac was something that, and when God told him to sacrifice Isaac, he had to think to himself, God has got to raise him from the dead. If I know that the seed is coming here, through him, but if he's asking me to sacrifice my son, he already asked me to leave a place I was comfortable, and look what he's done for me. So he was walking by faith, right? Not by sight, right? Because he believed that God would have to bring him back from the dead. And obviously we know the story. You know, there's a ram caught in the thicket. We know the story. But still, because Abraham was forward-looking, he knew his son would eventually, that's where the promised seed would come. So Abraham says, well, then God's got to do something here. And we know what he did. But I got here in my notes, Abraham had come too far not to know that if God wanted to, he can raise Isaac from the dead. But instead, he receives back what he virtually sacrificed to God. Now think about that. Wait a minute. We don't get this enough. He received back what he sacrificed to God. How many times have you received back what you've, you know me, I'm farthest from a name it, claim it, doubt it, do it, out it. That's not what I'm saying. Because everything you have is God's anyway, gay. Everything you have is God's. So Abraham says, man, Isaac is God's. What am I going to do? Hold him back? Oh, he's mine. No, he's God's anyway. Whatever you give is God's. And then so, and but Abraham, Ben, after walking, and you know, you guys are, especially the elders, my fellow elders, they're older than me. They've walked with the Lord a lot longer than me, obviously. And they've seen things that I have not seen yet. You know, I'm only 38. I'm only kidding. But, we'll wait that. That's another story for another day, right, Mr. Vaughn? But I want to encourage you. Before we go to the book of Revelation for a second, I want to encourage you. Because these are many men and women mentioned here. They were recognized by their faith, right? Well, that's what we've discussed. But I want to encourage you that these men and women had so many warts and blemishes in their walk with God. They were far from perfect. Now, I want you to hear this. Just like ourselves, me first. Isaac was controlled by his fleshly appetites. He probably had some Italian in him, right? But he still blessed Jacob and Esau. Joseph was braggadocious about his dreams. Was blessed by Jacob. Abraham, an idol worshiper, as we read, but God still used all of them by grace in advancing his kingdom. And he will use all of you by grace to advance his kingdom. Despite who we are, despite the flaws that we got, these men, yes, they're known, they were known by their faith, but they were far from perfect creatures. You want to start with David, a man after God's own heart, or Jacob? Jacob, heel catcher, fought his brother to come out of the womb for me. You know, think about these men and women that God used. And that's why I want to encourage you, because you don't serve Carolyn, Denise, on your standard, you serve on Christ's standard. And it's him. He knows our frame. He does. Miss Ashley, Nikki in the back, John Ide, listen to this. If you don't hear nothing from this message, he does not hold your humanity against you. Because he knows that we're dust. And he knows. And these men, yes, they were men of faith and women of faith, but they were flawed creatures. Ron, I love you, but you're flawed. And you love me, and you know I'm flawed. You too, Devon? If Rachel was here, she'd have two hands up like this and her feet. I'd say, who's flawed, right? Flawed, my accent. Okay, flawed, F-L-A-W-E-D. Not flawed, right? Anyway, they were so much like us. We stagger, we waver, we become sluggish, but we are still God's people. This should be an encouragement to all of us that God does not mark us by our warts, our blemishes. You know why? Because he marks us in Christ. That's what he does. He marks us, Gary, in Christ. He doesn't mark us by our flaws. What a God we serve. What a holy, righteous God we serve. David said, blessed is the man that the Lord does not count his or her transgression. Psalm 32. This is an encouragement of this chapter. Despite the downfalls of these men and women, despite our downfalls, the people of God are the people of God by his grace, and nobody can snatch you out of his hand. No principalities, no powers, no darkness, not even yourself, if you're a Christian. Paul says, who can lay, wait, listen to this. Paul says, who can lay a charge against God's elect? Nobody. Nobody, Miss Devon. Nobody can lay a charge against God's elect. Nobody. For it is God who justifies. But people put so much stock in this world. But Abraham had a vision. He left everything, not by chance, but by faith. We looked at a sovereign God who had a plan for which he carried out over time in faraway places with one idea in mind, to bring a people to himself in Christ and give his people an eternal home under the doctrine of concurrence. Let's close out. Let's go to Revelation 21 quick, just for a second. 2 seconds, and we're out of here. Revelation 21. Because listen, Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker is of God, and it was not Canaan. It was this city that we're going to talk about right now. Now listen, I say this all the time. Adam and Eve got a garden. We get a city. Right? They got a garden. We get a city. Watch this. Here's how we close this. This has got to give you chills. 21. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea or chaos. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Devon, how cool is that? The Bible says, ear is not heard, nor eye could see what God has in store for his people. And here I introduce you to the city of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Think about this. Here it is. Did we start off with a garden and we get a city? This is what Abraham looked forward to. This is what we need to look forward to, the New Jerusalem. It is here that all the toils and snares of Abraham and his seed now would rest, because all will eventually now be with the Lord. He will be our God, Mr. Vaughn, and we will be his people. I want you to realize the enormity that faces the ones who die in rebellion to God. Listen, man, this is too much at stake. I am not selling life insurance. This is a heart change, and I can't change nobody's heart. I can't even change my own heart. This is not life insurance. This is perspective. I want you to have a biblical perspective. I'm telling you, I don't care. You're thinking about your girlfriend, what you're going to eat. You're thinking about your wife. You're thinking about, I can't wait to stop hearing this dude. The end of the day, you're going to face a living God. Are you ready? This is no joke. There's too much at stake. Are you ready? Are you living in the already and not yet? Or are you living really in the already? That's a serious question. For me first. Don't take this stuff lightly. There's too much at stake. You know, think about all that's going on here that we just read, that we spent a good part of the morning looking at. Jesus is not fire insurance, but this is reality. This is what the world does not believe, nor can it, because they look through the wisdom of the world, not through the eye of faith. If you die in rebellion to God, you get a fiery pit. And let me tell you something. We were talking about this today. I know this is a parable, so we want to be careful with parables. But notice the rich man and Lazarus. Now, remember, the rich man don't even have a name. That's a story for another day. But the rich man is thinking about Lazarus, because I believe in hell you will know the people that brought you the message. I think in the New Jerusalem you ain't going to remember anything, because we might have family members that died in unbelief, and I don't think we'd remember things like that. Or if we do, we'd be so understanding of who God is that we would just accept it. But one thing that's devastating is the rich man says, "Can you call Lazarus just to put some water on my tongue?" I know it's a parable, so I'm kind of ad-libbing a little bit. But I believe, if you're going to be separate from God forever, you're going to remember that crazy dude preaching on Sunday, or that guy asking you at work all the time, do you go to church? And this, it's a serious, serious matter, man. If we're faking in the game, he knows. He knows. He really does. Let us stand. Dear Lord, holy God, living God, we love you, Lord. We don't deserve you, but we love you. We know all you have done. What I wanted to show my brothers and sisters today, all you have done for them. And there's nothing we can bring to the table, only our faith. And even that's a gift. I mean, think about everything you give us, everything. And we know, Lord, there's a lot of people in this world that spit in your face. But we pray. See, we pray as a people of God. We pray for those people because they don't know. We pray that by God's grace they'll get the Spirit so they will worship a king, a living king, like we worship. On this Lord's Day, let us remember the doctrine of concurrence, how you have set everything up for your people. Let us be mindful of who you are. Let us worship you for who you are and be thankful for what you've done, especially in sending your son to die for God's people. We love you, Lord, and praise you and honor you. And all God's people said, amen.